Let us turn again to John chapter 10, and let us consider verses 41 and 42. John 10 and the last two verses. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. There is, in this chapter, the Savior speaking of himself as the Good Shepherd. There were others. There were hirelings. They weren't their own sheep. They were paid to look after them. So there wasn't the same connection between them and the sheep. And Jesus went on speaking about himself, and then we're told there was a division, therefore, among them. Many of them said, he is a devil and is mad. Why were they listening to him? Well, of course, there was an answer to that. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And Jesus later on is speaking about what his works were revealing about. If they wouldn't believe him, they were to believe his works. And after further discussion, Jesus went away beyond the river Jordan to the place where John the Baptist baptized at first, and he stayed there. And it is suggested that he stayed there until he went up to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover. In the end, when he went up to be crucified, when he went up to be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. But what we have just now is the reaction to it. Many resorted to it. They said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. They see in Christ the fulfillment of John's words about the one that was to come, the one that he was the forerunner of. He was going before this one. And that is to be seen in John had been put to death early on in Christ's public ministry. His words had not been forgotten. That was the case with the people beyond Jordan at the place where John had first baptized. And many believed on him there. Now, we will have to consider what kind of believing that was. Was it saving faith that they had, or was it something else? Was it a kind of faith that was not saving? But first of all, let us say something about John speaking the truth about Jesus. And then, secondly, that many believed on Jesus. Two things. First, from verse 41, what was true about Jesus, what John the Baptist had said. And then in the second place, many believed on Jesus. Well then, Jesus had a forerunner, and that was John the Baptist. He said, I am not the Christ, I am not the Messiah. He was such a prominent character. People would have thought that he was perhaps the Messiah. John says, no, that's not what I am. I am sent before him, though. I'm the forerunner. That was according to what was said in Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was saying, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Christ, or the Messiah, the same word, one from Greek and one from Hebrew, and both meaning the anointed one, anointed without measure, we read in John chapter 3. Christ was the fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah in connection with his forerunner. He was a king, you see. And no doubt in many cases, a king had someone running before him to announce his coming. He's at the gate, the forerunner might say. He might cry out as he ran along the street, the king is coming, the king is on his way. He's reached the edge of the city. Be ready for his coming. And basically, that is what John the Baptist was saying. There's one that comes after me. The shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. The king was so much greater. In fact, the king was God. And you have John the Baptist speaking about him in effect as the Son of God. In that passage at the end of John chapter 3, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father and the Son. But he has just said, he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. And to him he had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third divine person in the God. There was no limit to the extent that the Holy Spirit was working through Christ and working for Christ, working in the hearts of sinners. So wherever there was a believing soul, the Spirit was at work there for the sake of Christ. But particularly, John was speaking about the Father and the Son. God the Father and God the Son. And that's what we need. That when we hear the word, when we read the word, that it would be applied to us. Are we asking for that? When we take family worship, we no doubt begin by asking for God's blessing. Asking for God's blessing. And we can do that very formally. But oh, that our heart would be in it. What a great thing. A family reading God's word about their fireside, say, or about their table. And the prayer goes up that they would have the Holy Spirit. And the prayer is heard, and the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit applying the word to the hearts of some, perhaps everyone there. That would be good. So that a degree of understanding of what is read and what is sung would be granted. A degree of understanding, not perfect understanding, not in this world, but all real understanding. The understanding given by the Holy Spirit, in particular, to see Christ as the Son of God, and to see the Father, to see the Holy Spirit, by faith, you see. What blessings. What great blessings I'm referring to there. I refer to them because God gives them for the sake of Christ. Even just two or three, even just one person on his own reading the book of God. Others might say, what good will that do anyone? But when the Holy Spirit comes and applies truth in the book of books to that sinner, what a great matter, what a great blessing that the heart of that sinner is open and the Holy Spirit comes in and applies the truth. Yes. Well, we've been speaking about John the Baptist as he was revealed in Isaiah 40. Oh, clearly the eyes of John the Baptist were opened. And he was seeing Jesus in the Word of God. He was seeing himself, but seeing himself in relation to Christ. And we might quote also the words at the beginning of Malachi 3, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Christ speaking. John the Baptist was to come, and he was to prepare the way, and it's expressed in figurative terms of making the way even, building up the bits that are lower, and making the whole road even, so that it would be easier when the forerunner goes along, and then when the king comes. But no doubt what we are to think of is the Lord preparing the people for the coming of Christ. And you see, there's something of that in an outward way in connection with the reception that the people where John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing. Baptizing was the prominent matter in the work of John, and yet he was preparing the way before the Savior. What a blessing. Preparing the way before them. And you see, they've learned something. They said, John did no miracle. That all things that John spake of Christ were true. The messenger, the one sent by the Father, you see. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That should attract our attention. We're sinners. We need salvation. We need the continued saving work of the Holy Spirit, even supposing we have believed on Christ savingly. Yes, he shall suddenly come to his temple, perhaps unexpectedly, is what we're being pointed. Ah, would it not be a great thing if Christ would come among us here, if Christ would appear in his glory in this place of worship, if Christ would be glorified in appearing, and the Holy Spirit being poured out onto this place of worship, and that he would take one here and one there and many, everyone still in a state of danger. That's what we need, the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, we would speak of that as a coming of Christ in connection with the Holy Spirit. And we're asking for that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our souls, so that we would be born again. And if born again already, then the work of grace advanced. How much we need the grace of God. The Bible speaks of violence, a holy violence. There's a wicked violence, but there's a holy violence. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And what it's pointed to is an earnestness, a holy, urgent earnestness for spiritual blessings. That we would be pleading for mercy, pleading for the work of the Holy Spirit in our own souls. We're to be going earnestly to the throne of grace. We're to be making use of the Word of God. Yes. And we're to be praying earnestly and listening earnestly, as if we would use the utmost violence if necessary, that we might get good for our souls when we're hearing the word read and hearing the word preached and singing the psalms and engaged in prayer. Well, that's what we should be. We're not to think of the minister praying alone. We're all to be putting in our amen to what is said, as far as we can do that sincerely, looking for a blessing, looking for the outpouring of the Spirit, and especially at the communion season, we're to be seeking God's blessing in connection with the prayers offered. And in particular at prayer meetings. You see, there's prayer meetings during the communion that there might be further acts of praying together. Now that's an important thing. You might ask, is there any difference between me praying at home and praying in church? Well, there's this. That there's a togetherness. All of God's children should be taking up the petitions that are offered and echoing them to heaven. We would trust that the prayers of a minister in public, that they would go to heaven and be presented before the Father in the intercession of Christ. But there's something about this. When many are united in that one petition, let us say, at any moment, when a great number, well, relatively speaking, all the people of God here, and it's the Lord that knows exactly who they are, when they come together and pray, for two or three are gathered together in my name, Christ said, there am I. When two or three, if we can enlarge on it, are gathered together in the name of Christ, and engaged in prayer, he is saying, is he not? We're just going on the basis of Scripture. Is he not there on that particular occasion, or in that particular part of the worship? He is there as the mediator. He is there as the intercessor. He is taking the petitions. He is purifying them. He is offering them up to heaven. That's a great matter. And we should be making as much use as possible of prayer meetings. That we would have our own small part in these acts of worship and at Sabbath and at prayer meetings. Yes. In there's all the various echoes when prayer is offered publicly. And to the extent that there were people of God gathering at the baptisms that John was performing. And if John comes to sprinkle water on the head of one of the people present on some particular occasion, John would be saying his soul, no doubt, Lord, bless this man, bless this woman. And there'll be others in the crowd waiting to be baptized who know, one assumes that there would be on some occasions anyway. And there's people in the crowd waiting to be baptized or waiting on after they have been baptized. And they see someone coming to the water, and John takes some water and he baptizes that person. And these people in the crowd might well be saying, Lord, bless that soul. Bring them into thy kingdom. Yes. And if John gave a few words of practical advice, or spiritual advice. And when I say practical advice, it's in connection with spiritual things, I mean it. Lord bless these souls. He would be saying. And the prayers go up from churches up and down the land, throughout the world, in fact. And requests are made. Requests are made that the unconverted would be brought in. And the Savior is spiritually present, for he has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. He comes as the mediator between God and man. He comes as the great intercessor in connection with prayer. And he's asking for a blessing. And the souls that are gathered there, of course he knows who they are that will get a blessing, who they are who will be left because of that unbelief. Yes. It's good to be where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name. There's the hope. There's the particular hope of getting a blessing. Yes. Well, we were speaking about John the Baptist then. And notice this about, as the forerunner, John sees Jesus passing by. There are two of his disciples with him. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John says, Christ says, behold me, behold me. That's what Christ is saying. Oh, can we think of him saying, through the preaching of the gospel, behold me as the one that came into the world to save sinners. Behold me as the Lamb of God who was taking away the sin of the world, who came into the world to save sinners. And he is saying, behold me. He has sent his disciples. He sent his disciples out to preach. He is sending ambassadors out to preach in our generation, to point to Christ, to point to the Lamb of God. What did John mean by speaking about the Lamb of God? He's the sacrifice, the sacrifice that God has provided. That's what's been pointed to. If the ambassador is doing in some degree his duty, he might use other words. But you see, this in particular, when we preach the gospel, we're pointing to the one who came from heaven to take away sin, to take away sin by the one sacrifice of himself. He's pointing to himself as to a lamb, a sacrifice. And many of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were lambs. So here is the antitype. We speak of the lamb in the sacrifice as a type of Christ who was to come and who would truly take away sin. Yes, he came. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice. He takes away sin. Go to him, sinner. Go to him with all your sins. Go to him with all your difficulties as far as that is concerned. And you might be very conscious of difficulties about coming to Christ, but go to him. He is the Savior. Yes, believe what he said. What in particular am I referring to? Well, this just now, this is what's in my mind. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a perfect salvation. It's a complete salvation. Yes. That's what we're to do. That's what he would have us do. Are you saying, I can't come? Well, go back to him. Go back to him and say, I cannot come. I have no power in my legs, spiritually speaking. I have no power in my tongue. I have no power in my thinking. I have no power in my hand to lay hold of Christ. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. He was offered up for sinners. He laid down his life, a sacrifice for sinners. That's what you have. Yes. And see the assurance. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Yes. There's those who are blessed. There's those who refuse the blessing. There's those who believe. There's those who will not believe. And let that bring us on to the second point, which is that many believed on him there. Many believed in Christ, and they were prepared for his coming among them by the ministry of John the Baptist. That great honor was given to John to be Christ's forerunner. Yes, but Let us go back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. At the end of chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. He knew. The outward description is given, many believed it. But Jesus knew what was in man. It's a suggestion that by no means everyone that are described as believing in Christ were exercising saving faith. Not everyone by any means. And yet, we can assume that some believed. It said about Paul's ministry in Rome, some believed and some believed not. Well, no doubt that's what it was, but the great number believed. Many of them at least, perhaps most of them, believed on him. They accepted the truth that here was the Messiah. Here was the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament scripture as one that was to come. And now they're believing this. He has come. They had seen the miracles. They had believed outwardly. They saw it was no mere prophet. They saw, so to speak, that he was no mere John the Baptist. Not merely a prophet, but did they believe on the one whom John was foretelling? That John was coming to them with the glad tidings that the Messiah had come, and they accepted it was the Messiah. But did they understand what the Messiah was? Did they look to him for salvation? Did they look to him for the forgiveness of their sins? And there's the question, as far as we are concerned. We no doubt believe, I'm sure all of us believe, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These words, it might well spring to their minds without having to go hunting in their memories for them. If someone was to ask them, what must I do to be saved? Yes. Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there's believing and believing. There's the believing that is outward. The believing that is an acceptance of facts, nothing more. Many believed in him there. Yes. And there were the believers who would come and take Christ by force to make him a king. They had the general understanding, which was prevalent at that time, that the Messiah would come. They were expecting him any time. The Messiah would come and deliver them from the Romans. Was it easy to be a people who were conquered by another nation, who would rule over them just as suited themselves? They were expecting a deliverer who would set them free. They would be an independent country again. No, that wasn't in the Lord's purpose at that time. But you see, if that's all that they had, it wasn't worth anything for eternity. Yes. You see the test that the Savior put to them to the Jews before this, it's recorded in chapter 8 of this gospel. If you continue in my word, it was another time when many believed in him. But here is the question. If you continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. If you're obedient, if you take in what I say, then you can call yourselves my disciples. Those who are willing to sit and learn. Think of that disciple called Mary, Mary of Bethany. Of course, there's the 12 disciples, and perhaps, and no doubt, other groups of disciples. But there's a disciple, not in word only. The gospel came to her in power. Yes. And she was there, continuing in Christ's word, ready to sit at his feet, no matter how long he would speak. Perhaps she knew at that stage that he was going to be crucified. He was to be taken by wicked hands. And she wants to make the most of her opportunity to learn. What would he teach her? Oh, very likely she learned a lot. But because she took up that opportunity that she had, oh, let us seek to make use of our opportunities. As we sit and hear about Christ, let us be asking, Lord, bless this opportunity about learning. This opportunity for learning about thee. Bless it to me for Jesus' sake. That's what we're to be asking. Bless my opportunities. When I have opportunities, bless them to me. Yes. You in your pew, ask the Lord to bless your opportunity. Your opportunity about hearing about Christ. Your opportunity for hearing about Christ. Ask the Lord to help you to make the most of it. And keep coming. Keep coming to hear about Christ. That's a great matter. Not just keep coming. But keep coming with the hope that you will hear about Christ, and keep coming with a prayer that you will have these things blessed. Yes. And try and make the most of your opportunities at a communion season. Perhaps often there are special blessings coming from heaven on such occasions. And no doubt that is related to the greater number of God's children who we can expect to be present. And God's children will be praying more or less. And that we say that the Savior is specially open then to the cries of his people and to the cries of seeking souls. His ear is open. In a sense, we might say that this is what has opened his ear. Of course it's his mercy. Of course his ears are always open. But when there are more of the people of God agreed to gather to pray, or even without any formal agreement, just that is how they are led, by the Holy Spirit, we can look at these things and from various directions. Yes. The Lord doth give the blind their sight. The bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. Now that's what we were saying. That The Lord enables his people to walk in his ways, to obey his commandments. The Lord has a love to his people. He has a willingness to supply all their needs. I was mentioning Christ hearing the prayer of his children. And let us go back to what I was saying about Christ then making intercession to the Father for a blessing on particular individuals, and maybe a large number of individuals. The Lord ready, the Lord Jesus on the throne of glory, ready to receive prayer and to come before the Father, pleading on the basis of his finished work, pleading that sinners, on the basis of the merits of the work that he finished outside Jerusalem, that many sinners would be converted. As far as that is concerned, many sinners throughout the world. But we may have particular concern for the people of God, for the people about us, those that we know, those in the congregation. Though the prayers of the people of God will extend to the whole world, yet we are to be particularly asked for a blessing on those that we know. Yes, and I mentioned this earlier today, but let me mention it again. What is saving faith? Is it just believing a series of facts? No. It involves this matter of trust. And let me quote again that verse. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust in Christ. That's the message. The message that has gone out from some of the pulpits of Scotland for many a year. Would that there were more such pulpits in our day. But you see, there's a call to sinners to trust in Christ and to go on trusting in the one that brought them out of darkness into God's marvelous light and is shining a light before them, and they are to go on in that light, looking unto Jesus. Yes, you're to think of that in connection with the Lord's Supper, and yourself, if it is proper for you to go. And that's really why I am emphasizing this evening the matter about believing. What kind of believing is it? Well, trust in the Lord in connection with your attendance at the Lord's Supper. Look to him to give you good in your soul, to strengthen you, to make it a means of growing in grace to you. He is able. Now there was the Savior's visit to Samaria. He spoke to the woman at the well of Sychar, and he eventually said to her, pointing to himself as the Messiah, he said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And he no doubt gave that woman light. to see himself as the Lamb of God, to see himself as the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. He opened that understanding. He sent the Holy Spirit to shine light into her soul, and so that she would understand something about the Scriptures. And she went back home, and she spoke to the people of the place, and she testified, "He told me all that ever I did. He told me everything about." Yes. "He showed me myself," she could say. But then, you see, the people of the place say to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. "Salvation is of the Jews." Perhaps she told that to the people of Sychar, as well as other things, what the Savior had said. Perhaps she went over the whole conversation with them, and they believed. But now they had heard him themselves, and how much more effective that was. But the great matter was the application of the truth by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, so that we might get a new heart and a right spirit, so that we might go on through the rest of our time in this world looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of anyone's faith. Yes. But you see, that's what presumably the people in Sychar received savingly. Perhaps not all of them. It was for them to examine themselves whether they were in the faith. It's for us, in particular before our communion season, to be examining ourselves. Have we got saving faith? Not just an outward acceptance of the facts of Christianity, but that we would look to Christ believingly, trusting in him as the one who came into the world to save sinners, seeking to look by faith on him, seeking to obey his commandments. Yes. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Seeking to go on learning, seeking to go on in obedience, seeking to go on in prayer, seeking to go on in the way of saving faith, seeking to be kept from turning aside. That's something we all need. But you see, I'm speaking about it just now in terms of, do we have this saving knowledge of Christ? Do we have this saving faith in him? Is it that faith that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit? See Peter. No doubt it is quoted often, but it's such an wonderful example of someone who has saving faith. The Savior had asked, "Will ye also go away?" So many others had gone away. They had heard Christ, convinced that he was the Messiah. They had believed in him in an outward way. But now, they gave up. It was such a hard saying. And perhaps I can just comment on people in our generation. They have heard about Christ. They believe in an outward way what is said about. But they come to something. And they say, it is a hard saying. And you hear people saying, or hear about them, that they have lost their faith. Yes, they didn't have saving faith. They went back. They walked no more with him. Of course, it would be something of an outward walking with Christ, following him whether he went, as there were these people rushing into boats and rushing across the Sea of Galilee. When they heard that Christ had gone to the other side, they would follow him, but they weren't trusting in him for the salvation of their souls. Yes, but there's Peter. Will he go away? Will he lose his faith? And the answer is to be seen in what he said by way of reply to Christ's question. He said, "To whom shall we go?" That was the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. It's a trust, you see. It's not just an outward acceptance of facts. It's putting the outward into inward expression. It's putting the outward facts before himself and looking unto Jesus, trusting in him as the Savior who has been given, the one who is on the throne, the one who has been exalted, a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter was preaching. And people heard, known many over the years that he was spared to preach, heard to the saving of their souls. They looked to Christ by faith. Peter's preaching was blessed. We can be sure of that. But, you see, the Savior said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven." That's how it is. It's one thing when flesh and blood teaches us facts. That's good. It's a parent's duty, for instance. But then, it has to be, will we say, watered by prayer. There's to be prayer for the blessing, so that there might be trust in Christ as the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And you see, the blessing that we are to be looking for is a spiritual blessing. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, by the Holy Spirit, for the sake of Christ. Yes, God's work in the soul. Paul, at the end of his days, knowing that his time is not going to be long, he says, "As one who is trusting in Christ, I am now ready to be offered. At the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept my course. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth that is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Yes, they love Christ. They love the work that he has done. They admire it. Their hearts are on occasion drawn out to worship as they hear about him and the great things that he has done. And Paul, perhaps just a few days later, he was taken to everlasting glory. But let me come to this. Elijah to the people in Mount Carmel. And he says, when they had said, the Lord, in other words, Jehovah, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. But he's concerned. Are they truly trusting in Jehovah? Is he truly their God? Have they come to him in saving faith for the sake of the Messiah that was to come? He asks them, how long halt ye between two opinions? The halting is limping. And when somebody goes limping along the road, he's leaning to one side and then leaning to the other, according to which leg he is putting his weight on. These people were leaning to the world, let us say, or leaning to Baal, that false god. And then they leaned towards Jehovah. That was no way to go on. They must focus on the Lord God, Israel's God. And so, how long, let it be said, to those who have not come to Christ, but are believing in this outward sense, how long will you go on limping through this world? Your heart's going out to the world, let us say. Your heart's going out to the entertainments of this generation. Your heart going out to the idols that this world worships. Success, money, things. Yes, how long will you limp on in that way? If God be God, follow him. If Christ came into the world to save sinners, look to him. That's it. Look to Christ, who is calling to you. Believe on me, and you will be saved. And do not go limping on. Come to Christ. And one other thing. If you believe, however faintly, that you have passed from death unto life, that you have looked to Christ, that you are trusting in him, then do not deny yourself any longer the blessings that Christ is distributing at the Lord's table. Ask for grace, ask for strength. He will not turn you away. May the Lord bless his word to us. Have mercy, Lord. Thou knowest how weak we are, but thou hast strength. Thou art able to bring us to thyself. May we put away everything that interferes with our spiritual prosperity. Let us put away, give us grace to put away and to turn from everything that keeps us away from Christ. Bless us, Lord. Wash away our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Pour out thy spirit. Give us thy blessing whenever we gather. grant thy blessing at communion cease. O Lord, come thyself. Pour out a blessing from heaven upon us. Bless thy cause connected with us in particular. Come where we are in seeking to go on in our limited way, but there is no limitation with thee. Do thy work savingly. Build up thy children. Grant to do wonderful things. Take glory to thyself in the salvation of sinners. Take glory to thyself in building up thy children. Pardon us and keep us, and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.